Blog Talk Radio.
We don't need another political uprising. We don't need another on the scene. What we need is a special word that will burn within our hearts and give us direction from above. We need a word from the Lord, a word just one word from the Lord will move all the doubts and cause the sun to shine and give peace of mind. Speak, Lord. Thy wisdom and thy understanding. Though we lack the very love you show in the sun. Lord, we've altered in bad ways, and we stand so much to gain. So give us your word, Lord. Speak, Lord. We'll move all the doubts and cause the sun to shine and give a peace of mind. Speak, Lord. Speak. We need a word from the Lord, a word from the Lord, just one word from the Lord will
good afternoon. Welcome to Seeing Clearly in Dark Times. This is your program host, Brenda K. Sanders. This is a motivational outreach program where I attempt to encourage, to exhort, to uplift, and of course, motivate you, the listening audience. The Bible is my primary source of motivation, and drawing my motivational points from the scriptures themselves. And of course, it is a tool, because I believe I'm speaking to a Christian base here. I may be speaking to someone that's not a Christian, but certainly someone that can at least understand history, because most of the passages of scripture here in the Bible have a historical significance, facts that can be readily verified in history. And so when I talk to you from this Bible and from these passages of Scripture, some of the passages of Scripture, such as what we have here with Hannah, serve as a testimony. You know, the Bible says in Revelation that we overcome by the blood of the Lamb and by our testimony. So, or by the testimony of others. And this is Hannah's testimony. And as I believe, two or three weeks ago, began talking about our spiritual heart and what significance and what role does it have to play in our daily lives, I thought I would just talk about I began by defining what the spiritual heart is, what it means, and how it works, how it is described. I tried to give kind of like a thorough, description of it. I gave you several definitions. And so with that preface, I decided to then move into a story that would exemplify give us some sense of what our heart does. I think that most of us, we go about our daily lives and we're not aware of some of the things that we are influenced by, we think sometimes that it's happenstance, but it's not. It is really not something that is just happenstance. It is something that God has planted in us, and that it guides us like a compass would. It has significant influence in our spiritual walk. Now let me just go back to, this is a Hebrew term, the name heart. It, I'm reading from a partial passage from Strong's Concordance, and it says that it denotes a person's center for both physical and emotional and intellectual and moral activities. Sometimes it is used figuratively for any inaccessible thing. It is also described as, let me see here, it is the organ, and this is a physical description, the organ in the animal body, which is the center of the circulation of the blood, and hence was regarded as the seat of physical life. Another word here, it says it denotes the seat and center of all physical and spiritual life, the vigor and sense of physical life. Here's a more expanded definition. It says the center and seat of spiritual life, the soul or mind, as it is the fountain and the seat of thoughts. Here we go. Thoughts, passions, desires, appetites, affections, purposes, endeavors. And, you know, that is so, so relevant as it relates to this story that I began last week in 1 Samuel chapter 1 as it relates to Hannah, because there is the part in Scripture, verse 13, which I was about to get to today, where it says she spoke in her heart, with her heart, but only her lips moved, because what she was doing was her heart was speaking about a passion, a desire that she had to have a son. And that was what was in her heart. And we'll know later, because we said out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth does speak. And later in the passage of Scripture, we see where she actually starts praying and with her mouth. And she has, again, given a voice to what she was speaking in her heart to God. Now, human discernment, the man, the human man, such as was what was acted out here with Eli the priest that was in the temple, cannot discern the voice or the speaking of one's heart. The only way, I'm going to say, there's a possibility if you have a spiritual insight and it's strong enough and it's matured enough where it has that kind of discernment, because God did give us discernment ability, discernment of spirits. However, God is the only one that can read our hearts, okay, without us saying a word. Her lips moved here, but she had a desire. She was in a situation. I described much of it last week, and I'm going to go back. I kind of jumped into this today without going to my normal scriptures. But there was certainly a reason why Hannah spoke with her heart. And let me just get to that. But I'm going to my theme scripture for the program, which is 1 Corinthians 13:12. It says, this is the Amplified version, "For now we are looking in a mirror that gives only a dim, blurred reflection of reality as in a mirror, as in a riddle or enigma. But then when perfection comes, we shall see in reality and face to face." There's a reason why employers want to see us in person. You know, I don't think there's anything, the closest I've seen to it is like Skype interviews or something, but there's nothing that has taken the place of an in-person, face-to-face interview for a job, perhaps. And why? It's because it's so valuable. It can allow a person who is not even spiritually endowed to allow a brief assessment of who you are, who I am. And so God is promising, we're going to get face-to-face. You may be looking in some, circumstances that are looking like a riddle or enigma. It's not cleared up. Oh, my goodness, are those tough days. But then I'm promising that I'm going to give you the reality of the event, of the circumstances. The dark glass is going to be removed. And then he says in the second part of the scripture, 1 Corinthians 13:12, "Now I know in part," okay, imperfectly. He's talking about us now because God knows everything. "But then I shall know and understand fully and clearly, even in the same manner as I've been fully and clearly known and understood by God." So there's a promise to clear up the enigmas and the riddles, because we're going to see each other face to face. God is going to give us a real situation, a real deal here. The truth is going to rise to the surface. Also, the scripture for this year, 2015, and do you know I found the scripture to be so, I mean, at first I thought, I quoting, I was like, yeah. This scripture is so powerful. It's Psalm 37:25. It says, "I've been young, and now am old." I don't say old, you know, I just don't. I say older. "Yet have I not seen the uncompromisingly righteous forsaken, nor his feet, his children, begging bread." And I mean, if I wanted to really use my imagination here, "nor his seed," I'm going to say those that come after him in physical line, airship, or whatever you want to call it. But I'm going to say, if you planted a seed as well, without any augmentation of the scripture and meaning, if you planted a seed, he's not going to cause it to beg bread. You're not going to see the seed fall to the ground and not bear any fruit. And so I can probably look at that scripture and give several interpretations about what God is saying to us. But that is the same scripture for this year, 2015. And I told you at the beginning of this year, that was clearly given to me. I was in a time of meditation. It was given to me clearly that this would be a scripture for this year. I did not even entitle the broadcast today. I guess it's going to, maybe I did, not really looking at my studio right now, but I believe I did say on the ATL, whatever it is, that is speaking with your heart. And here in this story, let me get to the text, because let me tell you, there's a lot here. There are a lot of points here that involve Hannah, Elkanah, and Peninnah. Like I said last week, this is a triangle relationship. I know it's back in the day, but that's when, you know, a man was allowed to have more than one wife. And I say, you know, you can arrange the marriages. Maybe they were arranged in, back in those days as well, but you can't make love come alive if it's just not there. And that's what was going on here with Elkanah and Hannah. He really loved her. I have a feeling that the marital relationship between Elkanah and Peninnah was arranged for the purposes of having children, and that there was still not a love relationship. They did bear children. Peninnah did bear children. However, even as she continued to bear the children, Elkanah did not love her, and I think she was very aware of it. I gave you my verification for that. I mean, because I'm a word person, I always dive into words, and I am sometimes very hard to talk to, because if someone's talking to me, I'm really like Eli the priest here looking at Hannah's lips. I'm looking at your every move with your lip, every voice inflection and so forth. And that comes from, I guess, my vocation, long-time vocation as a lawyer and a judge. You know, you just have that kind of skill set that you've developed, because that's your job. You got to gauge situations. You have to gauge, you know, veracity and credibility, and then you have to make judgments and decisions, and so that's what you develop. But anyway, here with Elkanah and Peninnah, I kind of looked into the words here, very particular words, and I'm looking at the King James Version, verse 5 is what gave me that idea, you know. And say, you know, Elkanah here was sitting around talking, or he was testifying or something, and he said this. He said, verse 5 of 1 Samuel, that is, chapter 1, he says, but unto Hannah he gave verse 4. And when the time was that Elkanah offered, he gave to Peninnah his wife. Okay, she's his wife. Okay. And to all her sons and her daughters portions. Now, that told me something. I don't know what it suggests to you. It suggests to me that he did not love her, because I'll further prove that point that I made, because in verse 5 it says, but unto Hannah he gave a worthy portion, for he loved, the Lord had shut up her womb. You know, sometimes when I hear, I hear both the wives and husbands say it, and I know what's up when they say it. Oftentimes I hear men say, you know, me and the wife, me and the wife went to, you know, the beach or something like that, and I just automatically look at, not all the times assume the worst, but I know that there's emotional or love disconnect there when men start calling their wives the wife, or when women start calling their husbands my old man, or, you know, there's an emotional disconnect, or the husband or something like that. There's an emotional disconnect, and that is, of course, a broadcast from their heart, the center of their heart, and so it is, you know, quite revealing. But here in the scriptures, I think I've proven, I can support the point that I believe there was a rivalry here. Well, the word does say there was a rivalry. When we look at the Amplified version of the text, in verse 6 it says, this embarrassed and grieved Hannah, and her rival, that was Peninnah, provoked her greatly to vex her because the Lord had left her childless. You know, sometimes people, the people that have everything are the people that are the most cruel. And I never understand that. I'm still grasping that, I guess, in my years and walk on the earth. Why is it the people that have everything are the most cruel, are the most ugly, are the most insensitive? You know, you would think they would be sensitive. But here with Hannah, Peninnah, she was rude to Hannah. She flaunted her children to Hannah. Okay, I got these sons and daughters, and I'm better than you. I'm sure it was provoked by that jealousy spirit. I told you last week that there is a law of jealousy found in Numbers chapter 5. I'm not going to go there this week, but please read it, because with jealousy, there is often a lot of bullying and harassment. And, you know, you would think it's the person that has nothing that's bullying the person that has everything. But it's just the way around, other way around in most cases. But one thing Hannah had from Elkanah, I mean, was his love. And I know this. If you're in a relationship, you know whether you're loved or not. I mean, it is very easy to discern whether you're loved or not. I've had both, and I'm sure everyone listening to me has had both. It is a definite difference between whether you're in a relationship where you love and when you're in a relationship where you're not loved. Sometimes there's the in-between of the, you know, thin line between love and hate relationship. But definitely being in an all-love or all-hate relationship, you readily know what's up. And here was Hannah. She knew. She was loved, but she was harassed by Peninnah. And that's because, you know, hey, two women here, Peninnah, who had it all, could not resist the temptation here to harass Hannah. And it's because she was weak in character. She was not secure within herself. I believe if Peninnah had just been quiet and strutted her stuff, Hannah would never have picked it up. But she was insecure. She was not stable as she would have appeared to be. And even though she had the upper hand, she definitely destroyed it, because she voiced these inner negativities and jealousy. She destroyed the upper hand that she had with Elkanah because of that. But, like I said, being in a relationship with just two people can get bitter. But here it was a triangle relationship where Hannah began to become bitter. No matter what, and I know, just turn on one of these soaps at night or day, and, you know, there's full of this kind of thing going on, where Hannah was just tired of this woman. I know it says that she was provoked sore. Now, that's the King James Version. That's in verse 6. In the Amplified Version, it says that she was embarrassed and grieved. We're talking about Hannah. And that she was vexed. I don't know. I have been vexed before. I know what vexed is. Vexed is like when you're at your wit's end, you're ready to really get the baseball bat and bop somebody, okay? And you just had it. She didn't have the choice, I don't think, in that day. See, that wasn't adultery, so she couldn't leave her husband. I have to really look it up, maybe by the next broadcast, and look and see what the context in which this story took place. Because, I mean, if you go back to Numbers and Deuteronomy and so forth, you can see that there were, under the Mosaic Law and so forth, there were definite punishments for committing adultery. Ha, ha, ha. And of course, when I talked about the woman allegedly caught in the act of adultery, of course, the penalty was death. So I, or stoning. So here I have to look that up to see what the historical context I'm speaking from here. Apparently it was not a problem if these three together, you know, were in, when it would have been adultery under the generic definition. But anyway, let me get to my points because I guess I'm running out of time. There was a triangle relationship which caused Hannah to be bitter. Now, in my experience in a long time I practiced law, that was one of the most volatile situations. Even when we look at domestic violence situations, they are the most volatile because of the, you know, it's the triangle. So I know this woman was vexed. She was bitter. She was tired of looking bad and maintained her composure. That's what I like about Hannah. She began and continued to trust in the Lord, even though she has bitterness. You know, and when you have bitterness, it leads to hate, and that leads to murder and destruction. But she maintained herself, and that's one thing I like about Hannah. She spoke, she went to Shiloh to offer sacrificial meat and to pray to the Lord. And just going to verse 10, and I'm going to move into a couple of more scriptures. I'm going to have to end the broadcast, and I'll just read my points. Is that it says, and she was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. She was emotional at this point. She wasn't just angry. She was crying. And she may have been depressed about the situation. I'm not having any children here. This woman is vexing me every day, probably showboating her children and her husband didn't love her, though. So, you know, Hannah did have the upper hand, and maybe she realized that she did, and she did not lose her composure. Anyway, going to verse 10, it says that she vowed a vow. Now look, Hannah was so vexed she did not eat. But when her husband says, look, I am more to you, aren't I more to you than 10 sons? The implication was to me that, you know, she had one of the sons. She was asking for a son. I know that when she goes into her actual prayer, here in verse 11, it's revealed now what she wanted from God. And it says, and she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thy handmaid and remember me and not forget thine handmaid. What did Hannah do when she was real vexed, when she was really tired of the situation? She wanted to go at it, get some revenge, or, you know, she was tired. What did she do? She turned out a plate. She didn't eat. And that may have been that she was trying to sacrificially show the Lord how serious she was about her prayer. She went to Shiloh to offer sacrificial offerings with her husband and with this woman that was getting on her nerves. And even though she was in bitterness of soul, she prayed and cried and said, Lord, I'm asking you for a son. That's another thing I wanted to say. The more time that passes, the more the bitterness and vexation can just reach really high points. I mean, the more time, this says, the text says, year after year, that they went to the temple to offer sacrifices. And as he did so year by year, they went up. So this was a lot of time that passed. And maybe it was like it was with Abraham and Sarah, like 25 years before the Lord honored his promise to give them a child. And in that instance as well, they did give and provide. The Lord provided Isaac to them. And that's a long time for bitterness to build up and vexation to build up. But she was in the temple. Let me finish the reading of this verse 11. It says, and will give unto thine handmaid a man child. She was very specific with her prayers. Let me say that to you today. Be specific with your prayers. And I'm talking to myself too right now. What do you want from God? Be specific. She didn't say just a child. She says, God, I'm asking you for a man child. And then she says, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. She, in my opinion, wanted She wanted him to be committed to the Lord, and we will find out that he was a leader in Israel. He was a prophet, and that he was an advisor, David, as he was advisor to Saul as well. But as they were called to their respective positions as king. And so he was a very important figure in history. And Hannah says, I'm going to start, if you give me the man child, I'm going to start his life by committing him to the Lord, and there shall no razor come upon his head. And it came to pass, this is my last verse of scripture, as she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli marked her mouth. Well, wait a minute. He's a priest here. I already know, if you read the scripture, it's a background that Eli had two sons which were shady, and he himself was kind of shady. I know if I went into the temple to pray and the priest was looking right at me, I mean, you know, in some instances, like in a Catholic faith, the priest does look right, you know, hear your confessions and so forth. But he was kind of butting in her business at this point and marking her lips. I suspect that Hannah was not really saying anything when she went to pray. She was letting her heart do the work. And one thing I wanted before I end this program and give you the points was this. God knows our heart. Sometimes we do not have to voice our prayers. Our heart is revealed to God clearly. And so it may be somebody sitting, you know, next to you in the pew trying to hear your prayers and everything. But even if you didn't say a word and you just moved your lips, God heard what her heart spoke. And that's another point I want to get to you. When we have a spiritual heart that is revealed, God can see it. Even when others cannot, you know, even looking at your lips, they can't tell what's being said. There's something that God knows. He is looking right at your heart, which is at your very center of your being. He knows your heart. He knows, you know, he knows it was bad or good. And you know, I don't want to compare it to Santa, but, I mean, it's like he has the ultimate discernment, and he gives that discernment to us as well. Well, let me read my points, and then I'm going to end the broadcast and continue next week. Starting at Eli sitting in the temple, spying on Hannah, you know, like, he wanted to know what was going on, maybe in the relationship between she and Elkanah and Peninnah. I mean, that's kind of a real juicy kind of situation where people might want to get in your business. My next point in verse 10, Hannah was in distress of soul. She had, her emotions had begun to be upset and distressed. And she started praying to the Lord and wept sore. The suggestion that she was ready to give Peninnah a black eye. And one of my points, thank goodness she did not get violently angry and do something to Peninnah or herself or her husband. But she chose rather to vow a vow unto the Lord of hosts. And she wanted an honest priest in that situation. It had been documented that the priests were not honest. And so this is what I want to leave you with today, because we already know this priest is trying to find out what she's saying. She was not necessarily praying directly to him. I think instead she purposely, maybe because her emotions were not completely intact at that time, she did not have the heart to speak. Sometimes you can be so upset and so grieved that you can't say a word. And then the heart. Let me get to my closing points, and these are principles to remember, even to those of you that might be in such a situation or when you're in emotional turmoil. Number one, when your rival is provoking you sore, stay calm and focus on a positive point. In this situation, it would have been that Elkanah loved Hannah. He loved her, and that he did not love this other woman, Peninnah, even though he had children by her. I mean, you know, she had the baby's children or whatever. But, and by the way, the leadership of Israel did not go through Peninnah's children. It did not come through Peninnah's children. It came through Samuel. The child that Hannah was to have. Maintain a cool head, keep your emotions in check, move around to find a positive point of focus. Pray to the Lord even when you feel like cursing the Lord. Praise the Lord. Use discretion always when going through a trial as to who you are going to disclose your problems to. Here, the priests were not trustworthy, and so Hannah's heart did the job for the Lord. And the last point I want to share with you today is know that the test will yield much fruit if the Lord allows it. And that is, God always had the power for Hannah to have a child. He just delayed it. This was a special child, Samuel, that was going to have much spiritual and legal significance in the nation of Israel. Well, that is all I have to share with you this time. Thank you for listening to the broadcast today. You may go to the blogtalkradio.com/Brenda K. Sanders to listen to an archived broadcast of this episode. You may email me at seeingclearlyinthedark@gmail.com if you have questions, prayer requests, or comments. Again, thank you for listening, and have a very, very, very blessed week.